Well, this morning is our last Sunday in the series on emotionally healthy spirituality. And I certainly pray that these messages over these last few weeks have been beneficial for you. We began, and I'll just kind of give you a bit of a recap of what we have covered. So we began by looking at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And to do that, we looked at King Saul, and we saw how he was so emotionally unaware, and also how he just didn't cultivate a personal relationship with God, and then the result of all that that had in his life. We then looked at King David, beginning with the concept, know yourself that you may know God, seeing that an awareness of ourselves and our relationship with God really are closely connected. And we looked at David and we saw how we have to be honest with who we are, knowing who God has gifted us to be. And when we have that sense, we really can make a positive impact on the world. We then looked at the life of Joseph and considered the idea of going back in order to go forward, seeing how we need to acknowledge the hurts of our past, bringing to light those things that we so often just try to bury, and then offering and receiving forgiveness so that Jesus can bring healing and redemption in our lives. Then we looked at journeying through the valley or journeying through the wall, understanding that difficulties are going to come our way. We will hit hard times, but that God's presence is with us. He said he will be with us. He will walk with us through the journey. We followed that with enlarging your soul through grief and loss. That growth in our lives doesn't occur without dealing with this hard area of grief and loss. And we looked at Jesus in Gethsemane, on the ground, in deep distress, asking for his disciples to pray for him. When we create communities where we don't grieve, where we just end up pretending that everything is fine, it doesn't enlarge our heart, it actually constricts our heart. From there, last week we looked at Sabbath, a gift God has given us where we stop and rest, where we delight in all of his gifts, and where we worship him. And along with that, we looked at this idea of a daily office, seeing the value of just stopping regular times through the day to focus on the Lord. And we looked at the life of Daniel, how he had this habit of praying three times a day, even when it meant risking his life in order to do so. It was this commitment that then helped him to orient his life around God and resist the powers of Babylon. So we have covered a lot of ground, haven't we? And the purpose has been to help us grow in our faith so that we could be a transformed community. Well, this morning I want to do something a little different. I want to read to you a story. So this is like story time with Laura. And this story is by a pastor friend of mine. His name's Ken Jones. And it's from a book called God Happened to Be in the Neighborhood. So since it's story time, I'm going to sit and read. A slow autumn rain fell as I walked the six blocks home. I guessed that my dad might be home when I got there. Rain often played havoc with his construction job, and too wet to work was a common phrase in our home when I was growing up. You can tell this was not written by somebody in the Vancouver area. I guessed correctly, and as I opened the front door of our house, I saw my dad sitting on the old gray couch in our tiny living room. He pored over a set of drawings of the house. That was a familiar scene. He was a carpenter. And I saw him look at a lot of plans and blueprints when I was growing up. As I walked in and laid my wet language book at the coffee table, he looked up and said, "Do you recognize this place?" I walked around the table for a better view of the drawing. It was the front elevation of a house with a large picture window in the front. The house had a porch with an overhang and a flat roof. It didn't look familiar to me, So I said so. Well, whose house is it? I asked. It's nobody's yet, because it isn't built yet, but it's going to be ours. Are we going to get a new house? I squealed. Not a new house. I'm going to remodel this house, he said. I'm going to take a power saw and cut the front wall of our house in half. Then I'm going to take those two halves and turn them both 90 degrees out toward the street. Then I'll build a new front on our house with a picture window and a new door. That will make our living room a lot bigger and a lot nicer, don't you think? Well, I guess so, I said. I was a little bit troubled by the thought that cutting the house in half would make it better and nicer. But I had learned from experience that my dad was a great one for cutting things in half. Once he cut my mom's new dresser in half with a saw and built her a vanity with drawers on both sides. That job was a big one, a scary thing as far as my mother was concerned, but it turned out beautifully. Now, however, Dad was actually implying he wanted to remodel the house by cutting the front of it in half. Several months later, after plans had been submitted to the city and permits had been issued, he started. I know exactly how he started because I watched him. I helped him. I was there, and I remember. He measured. He took his 100-foot tape measure, and he handed me the end of the tape. While I held onto the end of it on the foundation of our house, he walked to the other side of the house and handed the tape to my mom. Mom and I stretched that tape the entire width of our house, down low, on the foundation. He walked to the very center and made a mark with a pencil. Then he climbed upon the roof. He took a plumb line, a string with a pointed weight tied to the end, and he unwound the weight and let it swing toward the ground as he held the string against the house. Now, steady the string and don't let it swing, he said. Tell me when the point of the weight is exactly on the mark I made on the foundation. I felt very important as I got down on my knees so I could be sure of what I saw. Over some, Dad. Over some more. Over some more. Oh, stop. I think that's too far. Go back the other way. Easy, easy. There. I think that's it. It's right on the mark. Good, he said. And he made a mark by the string on top of the wall right next to the roof. He held one of his end of his chalk line on that mark and dropped the other end to me. When I had stretched the line taut and placed the end of it on my mark, he pulled the line away from the wall and then let it go. Snap! A bright blue line now appeared, ran down the front of our house, exactly in the center. Some of the neighbors who had been warned that we were planning to violate the front of our house had gathered to watch. The women looked sympathetically at my mother. Their eyes said, "I'm glad he's your husband, not mine." But their voices said nothing. My dad's response to such looks reminded me of what Noah must have looked like as he climbed the ladder with a bucket full of pitch. Noah's neighbors were skeptics, but he kept right on working. So did my dad. It took 5 minutes, as I recall, maybe 10. Slowly, precisely, my dad cut along that blue line. He cut the front wall of our house exactly in half. Once he started, there was no turning back. You can't unsaw anything. When you're using a power saw and you're running it up the front of your house, oops, is not a word you want to hear. You've got to be sure. You've got to be exact, and you've got to be perfect. By the end of the day, the entire front of our house was open, exposed to anyone who cared to take a look inside. By the end of the next day, the front of the house was about half enclosed, framed for the picture window, but no glass. When the sun set on the third day, a totally new front elevation had been completed. The new door was beautiful and looked like it had always been there. I was very proud of my dad when that weekend was over. It takes nerves of steel to run a power saw up the front of your house, with the entire neighborhood standing by, shaking their heads in disbelief. He had taken an old house and turned it into a new one. The address hadn't changed, but the house was different forever. Ken goes on to say then, once in a while, the carpenter says it's time to remodel. The house is a good one, but it needs enlarging. It needs to grow. From the moment he moved in, he's had the plan. Before the foundations of the world were laid in place, he understood my life. He has been measuring and planning, determined to make the house of my life, the house he calls home, more suitable for his purposes. The plumb line of heaven has marked me, a blood red, one-of-a-kind line that stretches taut and straight from Calvary to my heart. Tearing out walls is dirty business. Remodeling makes a lot of noise. The violence of ripping off the old self and putting on the new is not quiet. Sometimes it wakes the whole neighborhood. Sometimes my family and friends must watch in disbelief, wondering what on earth is going on. There are days when I'm standing exposed, like a house whose front wall has been sawed in half. I don't like standing in the draft. I don't like being open and vulnerable. It makes me feel insecure and fearful and uncertain. The cold and damp of public exposure makes my life ache, like arthritis of the soul. But the carpenter just smiles and patiently goes about his work, house by house, block by block. The master carpenter walks through the neighborhoods of the kingdom, measuring and planning your life and mine. Without hesitation, he exposes and changes and moves our motives and ideas and desires. Walls of pretension and facades of self-protection are cut in half and replaced by humility and honesty and conformity to the image of Christ. Life in the kingdom is life in a construction zone. Don't be surprised if all the remodeling makes a little noise. It's the carpenter improving the neighborhood. These past weeks, we've looked at several important things to consider. As we seek to be all that God has intended us to be, it's not easy. It takes work, and it can be scary, like cutting through the front of a house. Pete Cesaro commented about how when he came to Christ, part of his life was profoundly changed, but there were still some areas below the surface that he needed to address. It was like, yes, he had this house, but there was remodeling that needed to be done. We can have, I think, a misconception that when we come to Christ, yeah, everything is fixed. That we are a new creation and magically, well, it's all good, right? And we think of verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Well, that doesn't mean, though, that we have it all together, but rather that refers to our position in Christ, that we now stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus alone, completely forgiven, clothed in his righteousness. We are loved in Christ and we belong to him. We have a new home and we are loved and accepted just as we are. But there is growth that we need to pursue. Spiritual and emotional growth, well, it isn't just instantaneous. When I came to Christ, there certainly was a new inner peace and joy that I had never known before. I gave my life to Christ at a camp, and when I came back, there were friends and family that knew I had changed. But I wasn't all of a sudden mature in my life and my faith. There were areas where I needed to grow, and there are still many areas where I need to grow. Two theological terms that I think are helpful that we need to focus on are justification and sanctification. So, yeah, kind of big words, but let's break them down. In justification, we are declared by God as being righteous under the law. And it's based on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is received by faith, not by what we do, not by works. One way I heard to remember about justification is to think, just as if I had never sinned. That's God's free gift to us. Nothing we earn. And then there's sanctification. And this is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And it doesn't happen instantaneously. It involves us submitting to God's will, following his ways, allowing him to touch just every area of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-2, in the Message paraphrase says, "One final word, friends. We ask you, or urge you as more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. You know the guidelines we laid out for you from the Master Jesus. God wants you to live a pure life." Several translations at the end says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Growth takes effort, and it needs to include, you know, intellectual, social, spiritual, emotional, and physical, all those things. To become mature in our faith, we have to look at the whole of life. Leighton Ford, in the preface to the book, God in My Everything, says, "God in the whole of life, in play as well as in prayer, in body as well as spirit, with friends and family, in the use of money, at work, and in worship. A way of living where God's not just, you know, some kind of little slice of our life, but where he encompasses the whole." Our growth needs attention. Doesn't happen automatically. You know, you've probably heard the joke how sitting in a garage won't make you a car. Well, kind of like just sitting in church is not going to make you a mature Christian. There are things around us that are screaming for our attention, whether it be work, people, possessions, relationships. And we can find ourselves just in the midst of attention, being pulled in different directions. Pulled from living a vital relationship with Jesus. And we can end up just sort of living this thin, small veneer of spirituality. My prayer for all of us is that we will continue to ponder and to put into practice some of these things that we've covered the last few weeks, that we will allow the Master Carpenter to remodel us, to take the house and to expand it, bringing space and beauty. Thinking about all of this can be a little bit overwhelming. So I want to suggest that you think of one step that you could take. What would be one thing, one area, where maybe you could make a commitment? Maybe it's just working on cultivating your relationship with God, getting to know him more and more. You know, and that really comes from reading his word and talking to him. As in the story, when Ken's dad was looking at remodeling, he had to draw out plans. Well, scriptures are kind of like God's blueprints for us. And we need to read them, not only to know how we are to live, but to also get to know God, who he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not just reading some kind of small little devotional, but really getting in and studying the word, spending time in prayer, which means not just, you know, talking, but, okay, listening. Those things really help us establish a plumb line. You know, as we noted in the story, that plumb line is the vertical reference, and it's to make sure that the structure is centered. Through God's word, we are centered, and he can shape and guide us. Well, maybe another thing is that you need to allow that saw to open up the front of the house. Are there some things in your past that you have never revealed, and you've just been just constantly shoving them down? They need to be brought to the light. Maybe you've never really looked at your family of origin, and maybe you need to just be more self-aware. Looking at, how do I honestly feel? Maybe you've never grieved your losses, and you need to take that bold step of opening things up. As Ken wrote, there are days when I am standing exposed, like a house whose front wall has been sawed in half. I don't like standing in the draft. I don't like being open and vulnerable. It makes me feel insecure and fearful and uncertain. It is not easy to open ourselves up, but it is so valuable. And if this is a journey you need to take, get some support in doing this. Small group, a mentor, a counselor, someone to walk with you as you do this. Well, maybe it's beginning the practice of Sabbath, where you just stop from work and you take the time to rest and delight and worship. Or maybe adding something in every day, like a midday office, you know, where you pause just for a minute or two. Take your focus on everything that's around and focus on the Lord. Reorienting yourself to Him, letting go of the pressures, the demands, all the concerns that are there. These practices help us slow down and they anchor us, helping us abide in Christ. You have a home. Christ is living in your home. But would you like a bigger living room? Would you like to add some beauty? It takes courage and it takes work. But may we step out in faith and allow the Master Carpenter to finish the work that He has begun in us, allowing Him to improve the neighborhood.